Most of you have heard me make the statement before that communion is a time which we experience God's grace. And it's not a unique idea for me. It goes back many, many years. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, believed that. And it wasn't even unique to him. It was just something that he lifted out and advocated the partaking of the Lord's Supper often. Wesley would partake of the Lord's Supper sometimes several times every week. There was rarely a week that he didn't partake of the Lord's Supper. So it's very much a part of our early tradition in the Methodist Church, in our heritage, in the taking and the sharing of communion. Now, over the years, it became less of something that happened on a regular basis. And the primary reason was that in the Methodist Church, it has to be an ordained clergy person who administers the act of communion. It's considered one of the two sacraments in the Methodist Church, the other one being baptism. Now, if you are familiar with Catholicism or grew up in that or anything, you know there are a number of sacraments in the Catholic Church. I could have told you many years ago, but I hadn't had to study that recently, but there were seven of them. Penance and extreme unction, marriage, and a couple of others that made out what was called the sacraments of the church. When the Protestant Reformation came along, it basically did away outside of the Catholic Church with the idea of the seven sacraments, leaving only the main two, baptism and Lord's Supper, as being something that was instituted and advocated by Christ Himself. Those are what we consider and call sacraments in the church, in the Methodist Church. Now, Wesley believed that it was a means by which we receive grace. Because you see, grace is something that's what? Free, right? It's not earned. It's not something you can deserve, but it's free. And when we come to the Lord's table, what we receive from God is nothing but pure grace, because not one of us, when we come to this table to partake of the bread and the cup, not one of us stands worthy of being pure enough to do that. But you see, it's not about the purity of our own hearts, or not the purity of our lives lived, but it's about the purity of our intent and our desire and our recognition of our need for God's grace. This passage from 1 Corinthians that I'm going to share with you, you'll read along with me up there. This passage was actually the very first scripture that was written down concerning the Lord's Supper. Now, you may find that surprising when I first say that, but if you think about it, you'll understand. Because, see, Paul's letters were written probably anywhere from 10 years to 25 years before the earliest of the Gospels were written. You see, the Gospels were not written down until at the end of many of the apostles' lives. Because, see, they all were under that impression that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. And so, what need was there to write anything down? You know, if we didn't, you know, we preserve things for historical means and standards. We've got building upon building in Washington, D.C. that house historical things, historical documents. You know, we're anticipating that we're going to be around a while, and that it'll help us to understand who we are as a nation by understanding who those were that made decisions and choices and who established our nation and have governed our nation. That helps us understand who we are today because in understanding our past, our history. Well, the Christian church at the very beginning didn't have that sense because they felt like they had misunderstood something that was said, that led them to believe that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. And there was no need to write these things down. You know, why would, if we thought Christ was coming back in our lifetime, why would we need to save up anything? Why would we need to have an IRA account or a retirement account? You know, Christ is coming back, we don't have to worry about that. Why would we buy burial insurance or anything like that? Christ is coming back, it's no need. But when the church, when people started dying off in the early church, and they began to see and began to rethink and come to the conclusion that maybe Christ wasn't coming yet, coming back as immediately as they first thought, they decided that they needed to write those things down. Hence, the Gospels began being compiled and put together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Paul, he began writing earlier than them because, you see, he was writing to churches. He wasn't, while he did address end-time issues and the return of Christ, those things were not primary in what Paul was concerned with. Paul was concerned with what was going on in the church right there, right then, that day and time. Problems that they were having, heresies that were being taught, inconsistent and inappropriate teachings that were being shared by those in leadership, and inconsistent behavior with that which Christ would advocate for people who were following Him. So that's why Paul wrote those letters, and so that's why this passage from 1 Corinthians speaks about the Lord's Supper even earlier, were words written concerning the Lord's Supper even earlier than what the gospel writers put to pen. Now, in this passage from 1 Corinthians, it points us to the fact that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. And it points us also how we can realize and receive that grace. In verse 26, I'm just going to read verse 26 now. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." The Lord's Supper, first and foremost, is a testimony of what Christ has done and what He is promising to do yet. We must remember the cross. You know, Paul says, "I preach Christ crucified, and I don't preach anything else. If you've heard anything other than that from me, you've mistaken. Nothing but the cross. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross, and we have to remember that. I don't think I'm telling you anything you haven't heard before. It's not rocket science, but we have to remember that, and that is our foundation point. That's where we can always go back to, because when we go back to the cross, we're going to be back on the path. You know, we can stray off in all kinds of different directions and all. And if you find yourself wandering away and all kinds of beliefs and notions in your head and the way you live your life, go back to the cross, because that's where you can get back on the path. We have to remember the cross. But not just remember the cross. We're not a bunch of gloomy people that sit around, "Oh my, Jesus died on the cross. Oh my, He suffered. Oh my, that's all I've got to look forward to." No, we remember the cross and what Jesus done for us with joy, so and in remembrance of what He is doing for us and will do, that He is coming again and is going to set up His kingdom on this earth, that He has provided a means of salvation for every human being that ever walked the face of this earth, and all we have to do is accept Him into our heart and lives and determine to live for Him. Yeah. I can't tell you exactly how to do all of those things. And we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. You know, I can judge, and all of us as Christians, if we're Christians in the Word of God, we can judge right behavior and wrong behavior. We can say that this behavior, this belief, this teaching is inconsistent and is not, the Scriptures don't bear it up. But I cannot point to anybody. I have no right to point to anybody and say, "You're going to hell." Because you and you and you and you and everybody in here are just like me. You're a sinner, and the only way is by grace that you are forgiven. The only way that you can stand before God righteous is because of His blood. That's it. No other way. So, we can do those things, but we have to remember that Jesus came, He died on the cross. That's our point to get back on track. And we need to remember it's a means of grace to know that Christ is coming again, that this world is not going to win. I know the end of the story. You know, last night I got home, we turned the TV on, and the Chronicles of Narnia was on, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I love that. I read those books years ago. I love that movie. C.S. Lewis, he's just so far beyond most human beings in imagination and intellect. But the new one's coming out. I saw in the bulletin, y'all are watching it today, aren't you, Daniel? The Lion, Witch. Today, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've never seen it, it's not just a children's story, folks. It is a great story about redemption, about sacrifice, about one giving themselves for someone else, about atonement. So if you want to come, don't be ashamed. I expect the kids would be okay with some grown folks in here watching that. So come and watch it if you'd like. But the new one's coming out in about a week or week and a half. But I was watching that. I was watching the Chronicles of Narnia, and I jumped off the track there, about forgot what I was going to even tie that back to. Any of y'all ever done that, have you? I guess that's one of them old moments there. You know, I will be 50 this year, so I'm getting AARP cards and stuff in the mail, so I guess I'm eligible to have one of those moments. But it'll come back to me tonight about 3 o'clock, and I'll call everybody and tell you what I was going to say. But it's the future glory of what is available to us. It's what we need to remember, that Christ died and that He is coming again. The second thing that we find in this passage comes from verse 27. I should read the scripture first. 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Whoa, that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Any of y'all feel like coming up and taking communion now? Good. I'm glad you do, because you know why you can do it. It's because of Jesus, and it's not because of you. That's the difference. Do in a worthy manner. Many people confuse this to mean that if you are only in the perfect relationship with Jesus, are you eligible and able to come to communion. Only if you are a church member in perfect standings. Only if you are a church member who has paid all their tithes, not behind any, you've given everything. Only a church member, if you give your proper time. You know, if we want to break this down and go down to the nitty-gritty there, we can do it. That's what it's saying. That's what people think. But people think that just because I come in the church door and I come on a regular or semi-regular basis, then I'm worthy to do it. Well, no, you're not worthy to do it. None of us are worthy, but only because of Jesus and what He's done. Worthy manner. If you go back to the passage earlier, I don't have this scripture, Travis or John. If you go back to a few verses back to verse 21 of that same chapter, it says, Jesus says in there, or Paul says in there, he gives the reason why he was writing this. See, people today want to think that I can't come and take communion because I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. But here's what actually Paul was writing this passage about. Actually, in verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul was getting on the people of Corinth because they had made taking the Lord's Supper something of some type of festive social event in which they all come together on a block for a block party, and they broke out the keg and the spare ribs and were barbecuing, and they were indulging in revelry and drinking and having a big old time. Yet there were people that they were refusing to come in because that were hungry, that were not of their class, and they were saying, no, you can't come in and eat with us. Paul is saying, this is the wrong kind of behavior and the wrong kind of way, the inappropriate things that are going on. He wasn't talking about sinners, somebody who is under the conviction of sin that they should not accept the Lord's Supper. He's talking about those who have perverted and profaned what it meant to come to the Lord's table. They would come seeking the highest places of honor, doing it with show. Paul was saying to them that they needed to do as Jesus said, and they needed to take the lowest places, and they needed to include everybody, that it was the Lord's table and not their table. He said, you've got houses you can go home and have your parties in, but yet you come to the Lord's house, the Lord's gathering, and do that. The third thing that we see in this passage verse 28 through 31. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge others, we would not be judged. It encourages us to self-examine ourselves. Paul is telling the people of Corinth, don't worry about Dan or about Emily or about Vance or anybody else. Worry about you. Examine your own life. You know, if I'm trying to worry about what Dan's doing, who knows where I'm going to end up? If I'm trying to worry about what Shelley's doing over there, who knows what foolishness I can fall into? Paul's saying to them folks, don't talk about those prostitutes and tax collectors and those sinners out there on the outside. Don't focus upon them, the homeless or the homosexual or any of those. He's not saying you need to be focusing upon them. He's saying, look at yourself. Examine yourself. You're only responsible for you. I can't change one person in here. I can't change one opinion. I can't change one heart. And I certainly can't change one person's eternity except me. Examine yourself, Paul is saying. Examine yourself. If we don't judge ourselves, he goes on to say, what's going to happen? Read that scripture again. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not concerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Folks, when we judge, when we fail to judge ourselves, we bring judgment upon ourselves. God will judge us if we don't judge ourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Would you rather look at yourself and say, you know, I need to do this? Or would you rather have God bring that to your attention? Yeah. You know, when I was a kid, you know, if I knew I'd done something wrong, I tried my best to fix it. If I broke something that I knew I shouldn't have had my hands on to start with, I tried to fix it myself because I knew that if my daddy found it, that something was going to happen to me that I didn't want to happen. Folks, we need to examine our own selves, because if we don't, eventually God will. God will. And that doesn't mean that God's a bad God, a mean God, a vengeful God. It just means that He's a just God and true to His Word. He said it in the Word, not me. Fourth, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are not chastened by the Lord that we may be condemned with the world. Let's say that again. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, first of all, it says when we are judged. It doesn't say if we are judged. Once again, this is God's Word, not Freud's. It says when we are judged. Then it says that we are judged by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, God's judgment, God's chastisement towards us is not for the purpose of punishing us. It's not for the purpose of making our lives miserable, but it's for the purpose of drawing us back closer to Him. Closer to Him. God's grace. God's grace. I mean, God, He could say, you're condemned. You don't have a hope. But He says, I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to put things in your life and people in your life to bring you closer, bring you back. Folks, we need to respond to that and look and know that they're out there in our lives. The grace of God. We need to remember the death of Jesus, hope for His return, do it the right way, not be practicing it in some vile, profane way. We need to practice self-examination, look at our own self. And we need to know that God wants to bring us back to Him. This morning, God's grace is available in many and various ways. But in specific, this morning, at His table here, already prepared, His grace is available for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your wonderful, wonderful grace. Help us now as we prepare our hearts and our minds to come to You, to partake of this wondrous means of grace, that we might experience a renewal and a touch from You. Lord, help us to know and realize that it's not us that are worthy, but it's You who makes us worthy. Lord, speak to us now in a mighty, mysterious way. Speak to us of Your grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good. Put up the communion. You can turn to page 12 to follow along in your hymn book, or you can respond in the appropriate places and follow along with the liturgy for the serving of communion this morning from the screen. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up our hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to You, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we join Your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Names in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are You and blessed is Your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, He took bread, gave thanks to You, broke the bread, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." When the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks to You, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And so, in remembrance of these Your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By Your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with Your Holy Spirit in Your holy church, all honor and glory is Yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now let us join together and pray in the confidence, with the confidence of children as Christ taught His disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.